All right, it is time for us to begin the second portion of our service this morning, where we're going to open up God's Word. We're going to study together. It's a good crowd that we have out this morning. People are getting a little more comfortable getting out now. It is wonderful to see you all, to hear you lift up your voices in song. Even though most of us are singing through a mask, it sounds wonderful to me. I'm so grateful to be here and to be enjoying that again. So thank you so much for that. I want to encourage you and invite you this morning to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon. The sermon this morning is entitled Maintaining Our Usefulness to the Master. And this is really going to be kind of a companion sermon with the one we talked about last Lord's Day morning, where we were focused upon taking the name of the Lord and what that actually means. There's a little more that I want to say from a practical standpoint. We're going to do that in the sermon this morning, but I want to start off with a passage from a completely different portion of Scripture, something that Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So when we're talking about being useful, it means right there what it means for us today. You know, something that is designed to perform a certain function, when it does that well, it's useful for us. We can get use for us. We can benefit from it. It's doing what it's supposed to do. And we don't keep too many things around all that long that have lost their usefulness, do we? So we're talking about being useful to the master. Now, as I said, it's going to be kind of a companion sermon with what we talked about last Lord's Day. As I just mentioned, we talked about taking the name of the Lord, and we noted that that means, biblically that means, committing ourselves, fully committing ourselves to being a God-focused people, to being a God-proclaiming people, and to being a God-possessed people, meaning that we are His. And everything that He wills, that He desires, that's what's most important for us and in our lives. Now, when we consider what we just read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we can only maintain our usefulness to our Master when we recall what it truly means to have taken His name, and when we fully commit to doing it. So how can we maintain our usefulness to the Master? Let's start right there with that point. We really, truly, wholeheartedly commit to doing it. Now, last Lord's Day, we went over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read a long section there in that passage. We're not going to do that at this time, but I do want us to consider three verses that we read last Lord's Day morning. Just read them again and notice a number of descriptive terms as it relates to Christians. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is what it says. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Now, there's a number of descriptive terms here, and I want us to think about what these actually mean for us. Because the Bible doesn't just say things to say it. They mean, the words have a meaning. All right? And so some of these descriptive terms are these: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people. I want to pause at those first four. Those are really the ones we kind of focused on without specifically mentioning that we were when we talked about taking the name of the Lord. We focused on those first four. And the idea is we are God's. We belong to Him in every sense of that idea. He has purchased us. He has bought us. He has poured out such an incredible amount of grace and love to make it possible for you and I to be part of that priesthood, that nation, that possession, His own people. We are His. What He wants, we must want. What His will is, we must pursue. And we must commit to that with all of our being. The second two descriptive terms, we didn't really talk about at all in the last sermon. I really appreciate Brother Ron leading "This World Is Not My Home." He didn't have any idea what I was going to talk about this morning, unless he snuck in and looked at my notes. But that song goes right along with this idea, sojourners and exiles. Now, we've read that, I don't know, combined how many times as we've gone through 1 Peter. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe a million times as we've read through that letter, this idea of us being sojourners, of us being exiles, of us being pilgrims. How many times have we sung songs, including the one this morning, that talks specifically about that? And we sing out and we proclaim, yes, we are sojourners and we are exiles, but what does that really mean? Practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, I want us to think about a verse, and then we'll start to talk about it a little bit. In 1 John 2:17, it says, "And this world," or "the world," "is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." What we see around us as we look around, this world as it is constituted, the things that we see, this is temporary. This is passing away. This world of politics, of agendas, of all of these things that get us so worked up and riled up, it's passing away. It will not be here forever. And in the grand scheme of things, when you consider that eternity is forever, this world and our time in it will go like that. That's how quickly it's passing. It isn't going to be forever. And so if we're trying to determine how do we remain useful to the Master, people that He can actually look upon and say, I can count on them to fulfill the function for which I have made them. We do it by taking this seriously and really committing to the fact that we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen nation. We are a holy people belonging to Him. And we really are sojourners here and exiles. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And if we're going to maintain this usefulness to the Master, we're going to have to really take the time to consider those potential pitfalls and those potential hindrances that can not only hamper our usefulness, not only damage our usefulness, but may even be able to ruin it. A couple of passages I want you to think about, both come from Paul. Over in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Sometimes we reach points where just more than other times we find ourselves just saying, "Lord, come quickly." Do we not? You've been watching the news the last few nights? seeing what's been going on in this world. One man kneeling upon another's neck and murdering him in the process. Violence occurring every night, even up to and including taking lives. Various cities. Are you seeing these things? Beloved, please don't look at this as political. These aren't political issues. These are God's things that we're talking about. Seeing how people are treating each other. The days are evil, are they not? The days are evil. And we've got to make the best use of our time in it. Paul says essentially the same thing over in Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And when we're talking about making this best use of the time, what we're talking about is using our time in a way that glorifies God, that magnifies God. And no matter who sees us in the moment, if they were to see us, we'd be useful for His purposes, useful for His causes. Pursuing His will, His agenda. And doing what we need to do to truly be those who have taken the name of the Lord. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There are a lot of things in this life that we can involve ourselves in that will not only damage our usefulness to the Master, but if we're not careful, can completely ruin it. I want to consider three of them with you now. No doubt there's more. These are just the three that I think are the biggest threat to us and perhaps the easiest to get involved in. Number one is the clearest. Just flat out open sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." If we want to ruin our influence, if we want to ruin or greatly damage our usefulness to the Master, we live as hypocrites. Simple as that. We say but do not do, just like the Pharisees did. We engage in open sin that we will not repent of, that we will not stop. And if we're going to go to somebody who is aware of that, and we're going to start to try to speak to them about the Lord, they might very well say, if they have any biblical, know some of the verbiage, "Physician, heal yourself. You fix you before you come over here talking to me." Nothing will ruin our influence and our usefulness to the Master more than living in open sin and trying to pretend that we're not. That's the pathway of hypocrisy. And our Lord has been very clear. Our God has been very clear, Old Testament and New, exactly how He feels with that and how He'll deal with it. The second one, really the second and third, but the second one, I think, is an area in which we may from time to time, and I say we, I'm just being Christians generally, we may find ourselves slipping into a place that is hurting our usefulness, maybe even ruining it, without even realizing that we're doing it. And it's the improper use of our rights and our liberties. I want to encourage you, on your own time, read 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 27. There are so many passages that we could look at that make this point. But in that passage, Paul is speaking of a particular right that he has, and yet he absolutely refused to take advantage of it because it might damage his usefulness in the kingdom. So read that on your own time. But over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, we have an interesting statement. Some of the Bible editors, the publishers, who whatever company happens to be doing it, some believe the two "all things are lawful" that Paul uses in this passage are quotes. These are from a letter that the Corinthians had written him. We do know from 1 Corinthians they had written him a letter. So when he is saying all things are lawful, he's repeating what they said to him. I actually think the context seems to bear that out pretty well. But I want you to think about this. All things are lawful. So somebody might say, I can say whatever I want to say. I can do whatever I want to do. I can express any opinion that I want to express. All things are lawful. I have the liberty and the right to do it. Well, Paul says, well, okay, but not all things are helpful. But all things are lawful. I can express that thing. I can do that thing. I have the right. I have the liberty to do so. Well, Paul says, okay. But not all things build up. Just because all things are lawful to me doesn't need or mean I need to be taking advantage of that liberty or that right. Another passage, Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. There it is. I'm free. I've got liberties. I've got rights. I can do whatever I want to do. You were called to freedom, brothers. Okay. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Sometimes I think when we come across a passage that says things about, opportunities for the flesh or the flesh, we might think, well, dealing with like sexual immorality, which would certainly fall into that category, or we're dealing with taking harmful things, harmful substances, heavy alcohol, putting that into our body. Well, that would certainly fall into it as well. That's not the example he uses, though, is it? The example that he uses of living a fleshly life, one that is pursuing the things of the flesh, is bickering, biting, and devouring one another. And he says, watch out for that, because it's possible you may eventually just consume each other. And if you do, you're walking according to the flesh. Guys, our adversary is masterful at what he does. He will take things that are good and convince us to use them in wicked ways. I suspect if I were to go through the auditorium, or really just anywhere, really, in this country, everybody, I think, would be willing to admit there are a lot of flaws and a lot of imperfections with us. Again, look at the news. Look what's happening right now. But most people would also say this is the greatest country that exists in the world. Some would even say that has ever existed. And if I were to go to somebody of that mind, and we may have everybody here this morning believes that. And I were to go up to you, or you were to come to me, and you were to say, or I was to say, well, what is it that makes this country so great? At the very top of that list, or close to the top of that list, is going to be our liberties, our freedoms, our rights that we possess here that, frankly, others have not always possessed. We do have freedoms, we do have liberties, and we do have rights in this country that others do not always possess. But beloved, just because we have liberties and we have rights does not mean we need to be using them. At least not all the time. I have the right to express whatever opinion I want to express. But how often before so doing do I ask, what is this going to do to my usefulness in the kingdom? What is this going to do as far as my service to God? Uncle Sam tells me that I can say this thing because I have the right to say it. What does my Father in heaven say? Uncle Sam says I can express this opinion because I have the right to express it, and there's nobody here on this earth who can tell me otherwise. Fine. What does my Father in heaven say? What will expressing that thing, taking advantage of that liberty, embracing that right, what will it do to my influence, to my usefulness in the kingdom? And if it ruins it, if it hurts it, if it harms it, beloved, it doesn't matter what Uncle Sam says.
It doesn't matter. Can God use me? And am I behaving in a way that will increase my usefulness in the kingdom? Or am I hurting it? Am I diminishing it? Look, I can say whatever I want to say. I have that liberty here. I can do whatever I want to do up to a certain extent because I have that liberty in this country, and you do as well. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. Uncle Sam says they are, but not all things build up. And this leads us right in to the third potential hindrance or pitfall: misdirected loyalties, misdirected allegiance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, I'm told here in this country I have all these rights and I can say what I want. I can express any opinion at any time. I can do what I want up to a certain extent at any time, at any moment. Nobody can tell me otherwise. Uncle Sam tells me I can embrace this. Is that where our chief loyalty lies? Was anybody in this country, up to and including any president who has ever been, were they crucified for us? Were we baptized in their name? Did they save us? No, beloved, no. We take advantage of the blessings and the privileges and the rights that we are afforded in this country, and we're grateful for those who shed their blood to give them to us. But our chief loyalty and allegiance is not to the United States of America. It is not to the Republican Party. It is not to the Democratic Party. It is to no man. No man. Whether he's in the White House or anywhere. Our loyalty is to Christ. To our God. And we have to keep that in mind. And when we don't, That's when our usefulness to the one who did die to save us from our sins, that's when our usefulness suffers. And if we're not careful, can even be ruined. Over in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. There are so many things that we're very passionate about. So many things that we enjoy involving ourselves in and discussing and getting into them. So many things, and many of them in and of themselves are fine. They're good things. Things that do need to be talked about and do need to be discussed. But I want to say this. It is hard to be at the highest level of passion about a number of different things. And so what I want to ask us to do, what I want to encourage us to do, I just want to ask a question now. Ask it to yourself. Think about it now. What do you enjoy most in your life talking about? What is the thing that if somebody brings it up to you, it's going to set you off? And I don't mean that in a negative way. You're just going to talk, and you're going to talk, and you're going to talk. Because that's what you love. That's where your passion is. That's where your zeal is. What is it in your life? We all have answers to that. But beloved, it troubles me. It troubles me when a child of God can go on and on for hours and hours and hours talking politics, talking sports, talking careers, talking family, But it's tough to get them to go 5 minutes talking about God. Talking about God's things. It troubles me. It really does. See a Christian's eyes just light up. And someone brings up a president. Someone brings up a bill. Someone brings up a team. And yet, the light fades in their eyes when somebody brings up the Bible. It troubles me. But it's not a big deal that I might be troubled about it. Nobody's going to stand before me. Who am I? Beloved, it troubles God. If we want to ruin or greatly hamper our usefulness to the kingdom and to our master, it's an easy thing to do. Let's just start putting things in front of him. How do I know that I've done that? What am I passionate about? What am I passionate about? And if it's not God, or if he's pretty far down that list, well, then I've located something that is hindering my usefulness and perhaps making me not useful at all. Maybe somebody says, when we talk about all these things, how serious of a matter is this really? Really, how serious of a thing is it that we're talking about? We have to understand there are consequences for failing to be useful, failing to remain useful. There's immediate consequences for that, and my lack of usefulness is one of them. God just can't use me. But I have to understand, if I allow that to continue, if I will not repent and put things first that deserve to be first, there will be eternal consequences to this. And I have to remember that. I want you to consider Demas and Mark. I want you to think about the contrast between them. Demas is one who forgot his purpose. Demas is one who forgot his loyalty. He forgot that he was sojourning. Mark is one who had fallen short earlier. But somewhere along the line, he remembered his purpose. He remembered his sojourn. He remembered his loyalties. And so we come to the end of Paul's life as he's in prison, prepared to die. And we find these two statements. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Now, how might it have been apparent that Demas had fallen in love with this present world? Well, perhaps he no longer had any passion in discussing God's things. Perhaps he was so caught up in the pleasures and the politics of life. That's what he wanted to pursue. That's what he was always talking about. And he forgot he was just passing through. And the world around him, as it was not going to be there forever. And he forgot. And it caused him to desert God's servant at the end of his life. And the fact that he had fallen in love with the present world means it wasn't just Paul that he had deserted, it was God. Mark, on the other hand, had completely redeemed himself. He remembered these things and took them seriously. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, what could be higher up in any of our ambitions, our desires, then for the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writer, and that's God. The Holy Spirit is God. To say, you see that Christian? They are very useful to me. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And the final result for both of these choices is crystal clear. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke 13. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. It's a really interesting parable here. And I want you to just really consider the significance of what is being said here. And I want to say what I sometimes say. Our Lord doesn't talk just to hear himself talk. He means what he says. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Jesus would also say, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Jesus also said, if salt has lost its savor, how can its saltiness be restored? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, maybe somebody says, that's all well and good, but we live in this world and there's a lot of things going on in this world and we need to have our minds firmly focused here. We need to have all of our thought and all of our attention on the things of this life. And as it relates to justice, as it relates to mercy, as it relates to righteousness, to compassion, we absolutely need to be focused on those things because those aren't the world's things, they're God's things. And Christians are to put those things out into the world. But when it comes to the pleasures and the passions of this life, guys, those things are passing. Those things are fading. And the government of heaven, not going to be based on the Republican and Democratic Party. So don't make those things your God. Let God be God. Give your chief loyalty to Him. And if we will do that, turn your Bibles over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 21 and verse 34. These are two separate events. Well, it's really the same event being described, but from two different parables and two different discussions. We're going to put them together. Matthew 25, 21 says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And verse 34, "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The people that we come in contact with, the people that we talk with on a daily basis, do they learn more about what it means to have taken the name of the Lord by observing us? Are they led closer to the Lord by knowing us, interacting with us, talking with us, watching our responses? If the answer to that is yes, then we are behaving as a group of people who truly believes that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, that we are part of God's possession, that we are sojourning and we're exiles throughout this world. And if we are that, and if we remember it and we focus in upon it and we're willing to embrace it, then our usefulness to our God will increase every day. And we'll grow into a closer image resembling our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And someday when we stand before that judgment seat, we will hear those words, "Enter in, good and faithful servant. You were useful to me. You were faithful to me. Come into the kingdom. Prepared from the beginning." What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. So, how useful are you to the Master?
Here's the wonderful thing. You know, if we look at it and we find that up to this point or at this particular season of our lives, not doing it well. I've really found myself, I'm focused on other things. I'm not really even thinking about the master and kingdom work at all. Well, we can repent of that. We can repent of that. We can commit ourselves to doing better. We know that we have a faithful God who will forgive us and will be happy to do so. But let's take advantage of that opportunity if we find that's where we are. If you're not a Christian, you have the chance now to become one. If you truly believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized, immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul, putting on Christ and rising up out of that water, the likeness of his resurrection, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.